All right, welcome. If everybody could find their seat. My name is Austin Fredrickson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rock Church. If you're new here, we're glad you're here. If you're not new, I'm also glad you're here. Tonight we're continuing our series entitled Jesus is Better. We as pastors felt convicted we should be preaching out of the Old Testament, and as always, we should be talking about Jesus. He's why we're here. And so we're going through different characters in the Old Testament, different men and women of faith, and talking about how Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us, that Jesus Christ is better than all those amazing people. Tonight we are talking about Hezekiah, the great king. Okay, let's pray, and then I'll get going. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here to this place. Thank you for speaking to our hearts through worship. Thank you for bringing us before you with hearts of adoration. Lord, I pray that all of us here would know you better after tonight. I pray that we'd know your heart for us, and that you would reveal something about our hearts, Lord, and that we'd be able to worship you through this message and through opening scripture, talking about you and your people. Holy Spirit, be here, guide us, allow us to have a meaningful evening. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our fellowship tonight too, as we eat food together and hopefully meet some new people and start some amazing relationships. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You'll have to pardon me, I'm a little sick tonight, so be praying that I am able to finish this message and my voice holds out. Okay, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the name means Yahweh strengthens. He was a king of the nation of Judah, which was a part of Israel. He lived from 739 to 687 BC. There's a lot of content on this king, Hezekiah. Usually when I start a message, I take all of the scriptures I'm going to be using and I paste it into my Word document. I had 20 pages on Hezekiah. There's a lot out there. So if you want to follow through, I'm going to be hopping between some of these different passages in 2 Kings 18 to 20, 2 Chronicles 28 to 32, and Isaiah 36 to 39. So there's a lot of content, but I think it's always good to open the Word of God. Hezekiah, in the period of history, just so we understand kind of what's going on with Israel, God's nation, is that they kind of became a nation in Egypt. And in the book of Exodus, they left Egypt. They were freed from slavery and oppression. Over a million people left Egypt, and they wandered around the desert. And finally, they came into this promised land, the land of Israel. And for a while, they were ruled by judges. And then they asked for a king, and they were given a king. And King David was the first king in this family's bloodline, and he was the greatest king of Israel. A lot of us know about King David. King Hezekiah comes about 200 or 300 years later. He is a son of a son of a son of David. And he reigns the nation of Judah, which was a split from Israel. So that the northern kingdom was Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin, the tribes. And so it's called the nation of Judah. And so King Hezekiah was ruling at this time in the history of Israel. And before I can really talk about Hezekiah, I want to talk about Hezekiah's father, because it's hard to understand a man unless you understand his past and his history. And so I'd like to talk to you a little about Ahaz. Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. And we'll start in 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made metal images of the Baals, and he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Therefore, the Lord his God gave him into the hand of the king of Syria, who defeated him and took captive a great number of his people and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with great force. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 from Judah in one day. All of the men of valor, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the commander of the palace, and Elkanah, the next in authority to the king. All this to say, Hezekiah's father was a loser. He was a terrible king. He sacrificed his own sons to worship demon gods. He was a bad military leader. He was a bad spiritual leader. I would venture to say he was a bad father. His son was killed in this battle when he lost 120,000 men in this fledgling nation. And Hezekiah's brothers were being sacrificed to demons. Can you imagine what this is like? Growing up as a kid with a father like this? If anybody has an excuse to blame their problems on their family, it would be Hezekiah. But how did Hezekiah react? What did he do? 2 Kings 18. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Ela, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. And he trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. King Hezekiah trusted the Lord. This is what sets him apart. There's not a king like him before him or after him because he trusted the Lord. Ahaz closed the doors to the temple. Hezekiah opened them. Ahaz built these high places to worship foreign gods, and Hezekiah tore them down. Ahaz bowed to the rulers of these secular nations, and Hezekiah stood up to them because Hezekiah was a good king. He trusted the Lord. And I want to tell you, trust God with your history. If anyone has an excuse to blame their problems on their family, on their upbringing, it's Hezekiah. And I don't think he ever used that as an excuse. Not once. We need to overcome these problems in Christ. We can do this. We can't let these things of our past hold us back. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. But you don't have an excuse to not follow God. So I just want to ask you, what past sins or struggles do you need to give to God? What's holding you back? What's in your history? What are you drawn back to? What's the regret that you have? God will free you from that. He freed Hezekiah to rule in a good way. Hezekiah was a good king, and he trusted the Lord. Let's see what else Hezekiah did. 2 Chronicles 29, 3 through 6. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, and in some of the commentaries they say this was the first day on the job, his first day as king, what did he do? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east, and he said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from this holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, and they have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs." The first day on the job as king, Hezekiah busts into the temple and says, "We're restoring worship to the Lord." We're going to turn this nation around. And later on in the Bible, it talks about how Hezekiah was basically preparing this worship service for weeks. It lasted 2 weeks. And he invited Israel, who had just a few years earlier killed 120,000 of their men. He sent messengers out to Israel to say, come worship the Lord with us. He was bringing restoration to the people. He was bringing reformation to the nation. And I've heard some people say, I don't want a pastor as president. And that's offensive to me. I think Frederickson 2032, make America great again, you know, something like that. But compare this to modern day. I understand separation of church and state. I understand that. But imagine somebody comes in and there's a crusade all across the country and people are repenting of their sins. They're turning to Christ. There are men who are mighty who can lead this nation. They need to stand up and do it. It will not be a Rubio and not be a Cruz or a Trump or a Bernie or a Hillary. You'll see later that whatever Hezekiah has done with Israel, it's undone in the next generation. It will never last, and that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. And through all of this that Hezekiah is doing, I have to imagine there are people who are murmuring. All the people who are worshiping idols, who are being told to throw them out. All the people who had their demon gods that they loved so much. There's bad media coverage. There were memes being made and passed around on Facebook. He was being blamed for their problems. But Hezekiah had the heart of a true reformer. And in a lot of ways, he was a greater reformer than Luther or any of those other guys. I mean, he was like an Abraham Lincoln, a Martin Luther, a Billy Graham, all in one for the nation of Israel. I mean, it was awesome. And that leads me to ask, are you trusting God with what you're given? Are you trusting God with the privileges that he has given to you? Hezekiah was ready. He was 25 years old when he took power over the nation. And the first day on the job, he was going to the temple restoring worship to God. Trust God with what you're given and your place in life. Everybody has a unique calling. And I've been convicted about this recently, that we all have a unique ability, a unique passion, a unique drive, unique spiritual gifts. And God has called us to this time and place to be used. God is preparing a special task force to carry out his will, and we're a part of it. You have a unique calling. And I would just ask you guys, do something with it. Trust God with what he's given you. What privileges can you use for God this week? What gifts, what talents, what abilities? How can you impact somebody's life for Jesus Christ? Use the privileges that he's given you. So at this time, Israel is exiled. The king of Israel, the northern kingdom, not Judah, but the northern kingdom was exiled. They were taken over and conquered by a foreign army. And Hezekiah sees this. He sees his fellow countrymen being taken away. And Hezekiah does a lot of amazing things. He builds a tunnel all the way under the city of Jerusalem that's still there to this day. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. What that was excuse me, there's a water source. And he built this tunnel so that if a raiding army came, they couldn't get the water, but the water was coming into the walls of the city. I mean, he was a good king, and he trusted the Lord, and he prepared for battle with military reform and all of that. And let's see what happens in 2 Kings. This is 2 Kings 18. There's a lot of text here. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. If you want to follow along, you can. So the city of Jerusalem has a wall coming around it. And what happens is the Assyrian army comes to the walls of the city. And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, the Rabshakeh, with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they came to the walls of the city, and they called out for the king. And the king's noblemen and his servants found these people calling out to Hezekiah. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it." Which, by the way, the northern kingdom, Israel, had made an alliance with Egypt before they were exiled, and the Assyrians took them anyways. So they're saying this to Hezekiah. "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem?'" So basically, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Hezekiah was restoring worship to a centralized temple, which is what God commanded. And this guy's, you know, spreading these wicked lies about what's happening in the city. Everybody's Facebook pages are popping up with memes. Says he trusts in God, tears down the high places. And so he's saying to the people on the walls that are hearing him, "Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able to put riders on them. Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against you to this place to destroy it?" And then they said, "The Lord has sent me to destroy you." He was speaking blasphemy. This sounds to me like the words of Satan. "God told me to do this. I'm doing this in the name of the Lord." And then Hezekiah's servants said to this man, they said, "Please speak to your servants in your language, not the language of our people," because they didn't want their people to hear what he was saying. And then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall? They are doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine." Then this man said, he stood up and called out in a loud voice. He said, "Hear the word of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of our hands. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah." And then he goes on to try and persuade them with persuasive words, saying, "We'll give you land, we'll give you property, we'll give you what you want, what you need. Just surrender. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations around here been able to deliver the other nations?" Look at this map. Judah was a small, it's in yellow, you can hardly see it on the screen. It was a small little nation surrounded by the Assyrians. At this point, they were in Jerusalem, a smaller section of that. That area of Judah was about from Ogden to Salt Lake City. And the Assyrians reigned over all this land, and they have Hezekiah surrounded in the city, and they're threatening him, saying, "The Lord told us to destroy you." But remember, Hezekiah was a good king, and he trusted in the Lord. So what did he do? When he received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods at all, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from the hand that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are God alone. This is an amazing prayer by an amazing man of faith who trusted the Lord. He trusted God for deliverance. Trust God for deliverance. I once had a roommate here in Salt Lake City before I was married, and he was having financial problems. And I came home one time from work, and we were talking about how things were going, and he said, I've been reading about Hezekiah. And so what I did this afternoon was I laid all my bills out on the floor. I got down, I kneeled down, and I laid out my bills before the Lord, and I prayed over my financial situation. This to me is a picture of trusting God and laying out our concerns before the Lord. Trusting God with our discouragement and looking to Him for an answer. So in what practical ways can you trust God with a discouragement? What do you need to lay out before the Lord? I love this picture of Hezekiah getting this message, and he goes to the temple, and he spreads it out before the Lord, and he says, God, look at what they're saying. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they're blaspheming your name. What are you going to do, God? Are you going to let us die here? Trust God for deliverance. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say this verse I'm going to share with you is their favorite verse in the Bible, but it's one of my favorites. It's Psalm 3:7. It says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. I love this verse because it's saying, God, you'll punch my enemies in the face. It's awesome. O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. I think that's just so amazing. This is how I picture the mighty right hand of the Lord to our enemies. Now let's read how the Lord responded to Hezekiah's prayer. Did he bring deliverance? And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. If this isn't a punch in the face from the Lord, I don't know what is. 185,000, he delivered Hezekiah and his nation. I mean, this guy was making these threats. He was so arrogant. He was so proud. He's saying, God sent me here to do this. Who is your God? What is he going to do? But Hezekiah was a good king. He trusted in the Lord. And the king of Assyria, over all that land that I showed you, out of all those regions, he went home with his tail between his legs, humbled. And what happened when he got home? And he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, which, by the way, was like every other god he defeated, a false god. And two of his sons struck him down with a sword, and his other son reigned in his place. So this guy is shouting blasphemous threats, and Hezekiah prays for deliverance, and this is what God does. That, to me, is pretty amazing. The king, the mighty king, the great king of Assyria, look what happened to him. Trust God for deliverance. He always wins, and God's deliverance is good. So, at my house, we've been sick for about a month straight. One of my sons has an ear infection, and my three-month-old has a respiratory virus. And we've been taking him up to Primary Children's to get tubes down his throat and get his snot sucked out every couple days or a couple times a day. And I've been praying for deliverance. I've been praying for the help of the Lord. I'm still sick. It's been a month. My sons are still sick. So what's going on? This is something that brings me a lot of comfort, and I hope it brings comfort to you too. is that God is not ultimately concerned with what we want, but he gives us what we need. God isn't ultimately concerned with what we want, but he gives us what we need. Like my son, my wife made me go to Target with her the other day. I hate shopping. I'm so thankful for my wife because I don't shop. But she made me go with her one time this week. And my son was in the cart, my 2.5-year-old, and he was like looking at the toy aisle and he's like, oh, Minions, oh, Dino Trucks or whatever. And I was just thinking, man, I could like buy this whole shelf for you. All these Dino Trucks, it would be awesome. It would just blow your mind. And you'd be happy for like 20 minutes once we got home. And then we'd go in the box with everything else. What am I concerned most about with my son? I'm concerned he's eating. I'm concerned he's getting sleep. I'm concerned that he's growing. I'm concerned he's healthy, that he's growing in knowledge and understanding, that he grows up to be a man of God. These are the things that he needs. And the things that he wants, it makes me happy to see him happy, but they're trinkets. In the same way with our Father, when we pray for deliverance, sometimes it doesn't come in the way that you want to see it. Sometimes it doesn't come in an easy way. And I've been thinking about this for a few months now in the New Testament with Jesus Christ, that Jesus didn't ultimately care about what his disciples wanted, but he gave them what they needed. Think about Peter, how he always had his foot in his mouth, right? So Peter tells Jesus, no, don't go to Jerusalem. Like, if they're going to kill you, don't go. You should not go, Jesus. Don't do it. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter wanted Jesus to be a ruler. He wanted Jesus to take charge and to set them free from the Romans. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is about to be taken to be crucified. And Jesus is willingly going. And Peter pulls out his sword and he strikes a man on the ear. And Jesus says, put away your sword, Peter. How about when Jesus is dying on the cross? He's being tortured and crucified in one of the most inhumane ways to die that was ever invented. And his mother is sitting there, watching him, weeping. This was my son of promise. This was the virgin birth. This is the son that God promised me through the angel that would free this nation. And at that moment, Jesus was not ultimately concerned with what she wanted. He wanted to save her soul for eternity because that's what she needed. Jesus wasn't ultimately concerned about Peter wanting Jesus to take over and kick out the Romans because he wanted to save Peter's soul. He wanted to save the soul of the Romans. We need to trust God for deliverance. Let's turn now to 2 Kings chapter 20. This is about halfway through Hezekiah's reign. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. Hezekiah is dying and God tells him he's going to die. And once again, Hezekiah has an amazing prayer. And he asks God for deliverance. He asks God for healing. Trust God for healing. I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about in your relationships. I'm talking about in your thinking. I'm talking about in your sins. We are all broken people. And my man, we need healing. We need healing in all these areas. What's the biggest area of brokenness in your life? How can you trust God with it more this week? Where is there brokenness? Where do you need this healing? Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and he healed him. Recently, there's been a lot of struggles in this church. There's been broken relationships. There's been problems with children. There's been hurt. There's been anger. There's been regret. There's been loss. We need to trust God for this healing. We need to trust in Christ as the only one who can save us. This isn't the end for Hezekiah. He's saved. But the second half of his reign is not nearly as remarkable. There's problems ahead. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him in Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride in his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So basically what happened was these envoys from Babylon came. And we hear the word Babylon and we think it was a great nation and they were doing all these amazing things. But at that time, Babylon was actually under the rule of Assyria. Babylon was a long ways away. And in fact, in a few years from this point, they were going to be utterly crushed by the Assyrians. And so Hezekiah sees these people coming and he says, "Here, look at all the money I have in my bank account. Here's my social security card. Here's my credit card. Look at all these amazing things that God's given us." And he gave them tours of the temple and the storehouses and all the gold and everything they had stored up because his heart was proud with all that the Lord had blessed him with. And then Isaiah comes, Isaiah 39. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." And this next section breaks my heart. "And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." In other words, he's saying, your sons are going to be emasculated, they're going to be taken captive, and they're going to serve a king of a foreign nation. And what does Hezekiah say? He gave up. He totally gave up. Where were his prayers? Where was his concern for the nation? Where was the concern for his sons? He was a good king. He trusted the Lord, and he gave up. Why didn't he plead to God to save them? Why didn't he repent of his pride? Man, this breaks my heart. "There will be peace and security in my days." That's one of the most proud things I've ever heard anybody say. Hezekiah gave up at the end of his life. I want to tell you, trust God with your future. Trust God with your future. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't float along. So many times as Christians in the seasons of life, we have a temptation to just kind of float along. Okay, all right. I want you to stand up. I want you to take charge. I want you to be strong and courageous to kill your pride. Be concerned about those in your future. Arise and be strong. The bride of Christ, where is your legacy? How are people going to remember you? Don't float along in this life. Something really incredible is that every single good thing that Hezekiah did, his son destroyed. After Hezekiah was healed when he was sick, he had a child named Manasseh. And when Hezekiah died, his son became king at 12 years old, and he built back all the high places. He reinstituted child sacrifice. He started worshiping demon gods. Every good thing that Hezekiah did was destroyed. He raised a terrible child. If this is your son, it's not too late. Don't give up. And his son did more evil than his dad had done good. What is one way that you can leave a gospel legacy? What is one way you can leave a gospel legacy? I go back to 2 Kings 18:19, and it says, "On what do you rest this trust of yours?" Church, on what do you rest this trust of yours? I like this verse in Revelation. This is where I rest my trust. This is the King of Kings. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh his name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Church, on what does your hope rest? We see this image of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is where I rest my hope. He is where I rest my trust. Now, Hezekiah, according to the Talmud, which is a religious book of the Jews, in that book it says that the Holy One wanted Hezekiah to be the Messiah, and that Jewish ideology says that there have been many missed opportunities for Messiahs. Lots of Jews would say that Hezekiah was a missed opportunity. There's no good king. There's no amount of reformation, no national education system, no military victory that can heal the sin of our hearts. Hezekiah's pride and failures show us that even the greatest king, even the greatest man, will in the end fail. And that's why Jesus Christ is better. Jesus, riding on a white horse, coming to judge the nations. Jesus is the only king worthy to be called the Messiah. No one could ever do what he did. Jesus was the only good king. He was the King of Kings. And Hezekiah longed to see the days of Jesus Christ. Hezekiah trusted in God. Hezekiah was a Christian. He trusted God for his salvation. Hezekiah is cool, but Jesus is better. And I can tell you all about Hezekiah. I can draw all these things out of the text. A lot of amazing points. But if you don't get this point, it's all for naught. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation, our only hope for our children, our only hope for this nation. Jesus Christ. What Jesus did when he died on the cross, was that all that wrath, those 185,000 men that died, those 120,000 that died, the men of Judah, because they failed to follow the Lord, that is the wrath of God, and that is the wrath that we deserve. Jesus is better. Jesus brings us life. Jesus brings us hope. Jesus brings us salvation. We can heal the failures of our family and our history. We can trust in him for deliverance. We can trust in him for healing. Jesus Christ is the answer. When you place your trust in God, and when you ask him to heal you, and you do not trust in the king of Egypt, you do not trust in your own works, you do not trust in the salvation of other men or good deeds, Jesus Christ will come into your life. And that is why Jesus Christ is better. And Jesus Christ is the good King. If you have any questions, if you want to talk, go back to the connections booth. I'll be up here after the service. I hope you guys stay and hang out. There's some good food waiting you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we do not need to trust in men. Thank you that we do not need to trust in armies. Thank you that Hezekiah is an example of what it looks like to be a Christian. To trust in you, to go to you for healing, to go to you for deliverance, and to see you move. God, thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for everybody that came. I pray that you'd move in their hearts, that your Holy Spirit would lead them to just be passionate about knowing you more and about trusting in you like Hezekiah did. And I pray that you would just redeem us, Lord, with your love and your mercy, and that we'd never lose sight of the cross, that wonderful place where we can go for healing and deliverance, where we can find forgiveness from the wrath of God that we all deserve. Father, we love you. Help us to go away changed and renewed. In your name, amen.